Well, today is the fifth Sunday of Easter. Happy Easter. And it is also Senior Sunday, which we will celebrate at the 10 o'clock service for our soon-to-be high school graduates. It is also the baptism day of baby boy Wyatt Reynolds after the 10 o'clock service, marking him the last of the private baptisms that we've been doing during COVID time. We are in the middle of our rector search. The life of the church continues in excellent health by the grace of God, but we are clearly missing someone. Last Sunday, we concluded what can only be called a harvest of confirmations. Bishop Smith laid hands on 47 mature disciples who declared their intentions to live and speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And week by week, we are moving toward a new post-COVID social and church life together. Because we recognize the Holy Spirit at work in all these events and situations, we are glad and we give thanks. Of course, this sampling of recent events is just the tip of the iceberg of all that is happening in the swirl of our lives. As with them, though, we have the choice of responding with hopeful expectation that wonderful new life and new ways of living will emerge, or with fear that it could all go wrong. Remembering that God is love and that all of Holy Scripture is a love story is our key to remaining hopeful. In the section of the first letter of John that Deacon Moore just read, Verger Kenyon just read, so good to have you back, Dave. In that section of the first letter of John, the word love is repeated a staggering 28 times. Now, I counted it a couple of times, and I might have missed one, and I counted beloved as one, so we could quibble, 27, 28. But that is an amazing amount of mentions of the word love, don't you think? Mm-hmm. This is, in the Greek, agape, the kind of generous, sacrificial love that is given not in self-interest, but simply out of regard for the other as a fellow child of God, a brother or sister. The author of the letter is writing at a troubled time to a fractured community. Certain members had developed erroneous ideas about Jesus that caused them to withdraw from the community and from following the example of Jesus. They had decided that Jesus never really was a human being, and so their ethical choices followed from that theological misunderstanding. For example, if Jesus was not really human, then what he did was not really a valid example that I could follow, is it? These Johannine letters are the community's response to that dissension. Please come back, they seem to be begging. Rejoin us so that we can dwell together in love. You'll never be safe from your fears over there, they warn. Whatever you're afraid of, we can talk about it. find meaning in Scripture and pray about it. Only love can cast out fear, they say. But the dissenters decided to break away and dwell elsewhere anyway. They formed an alternative community, perhaps thinking it was safer, more comfortable, a safer, more comfortable place to dwell than the beloved community. Such breakups over ideology have been the bane of Christian witness since the beginning. But the gospel reading makes clear the proper location of our dwelling. We are to abide in Jesus like branches on a vine, bound so closely to Jesus that there is no distance between us. If you've ever tried to live a life without Jesus, tried to keep a respectable distance from Jesus or his odd community that we call the church, then you know how withering, how utterly withering it is. Abiding, however, does sound sedentary and passive. We might think that's the easy life, to abide on the vine, being fed and pruned all the time, being doted on and fed. I mean, when was the last time you saw a branch move or do anything other than absorb? Never. But abiding in Christ's love, abiding in the true vine, is also going to move us. Abiding in Christ and moving in response to the Spirit, they go hand in hand. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is a wonderfully strange and even funny story, illustrating how we're moved by the Spirit when we abide in the true vine. Philip, who is one of the original seven deacons, hears a call to go. The Spirit leads him through the wilderness to a place out at the edge of the land, and there he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, an exotic and outlandish figure. Ethiopia was considered the end of the earth, what Timbuktu means to us. A eunuch could not be circumcised, and of course, is that not obvious? And Mosaic law did not allow him to enter the temple. The Ethiopian eunuch represents all that is different and other and outside and potentially frightening to us. Go join him, says the Spirit. Go to him and include him. Philip goes, apparently anxiety-free, and shares the gospel message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that even an Ethiopian eunuch has a full place in the kingdom. And he seals it with baptism. In his Way of Love discipleship curriculum, which, by the way, we're using in our under 40 adult group, if you know any under 40s who could use a supportive group, I recommend it highly. In this Way of Love curriculum, presiding Bishop Michael Curry names GO, as one of seven key discipleship practices. We are studying these week by week. We do one after the other. And Bishop Curry offers some advice on how to get going. He suggests we identify a community or culture that is unlike our own and learn about them. He says we might also take a prayerful walk through a neighborhood or space that's shaped by a community or culture different from our own. Exercises like these, along with the work being done in our sacred ground circles and in our outreach work, intentionally put us in the way of these holy encounters. We do not have to go all the way to Gaza. We can learn about and start conversations with those nearby that we don't even know yet. They're at the supermarket, at work, at school, the doctor's office, here at church, anywhere and everywhere. God has a way of showing us. Our mission is to meet them where they are, listening deeply to their hopes and fears. And we can share with them the good news, just as Philip did, that God is love and that they belong. Reaching out to people we don't yet know can be frightening, but we can do it. That is our explicit purpose and responsibility. We have to do it. I'm more and more convinced that our greatest fears have to do with how we view the future. I often hear how people are afraid of what could happen in the future with their jobs, or with their health, or with this country, or with the environment, and on and on and on about the future. A future consumed with fear. If we ruminate too much on a fear-filled future, we simultaneously, at that exact time, detach from our spiritual home. Happily, the converse is also true. Abide in God's love and keep company with the Holy Spirit, and we have purpose and hope right now, no matter what the future holds. So long as we abide in Christ and follow the Holy Spirit, fear has no chance. Hope wins by a mile.